Well, it's great to be with you. I've been asked to share a little bit about passing on the baton of faith from one generation to the next, which is kind of my sweet spot. So I was very excited when I was invited to share on that. I want to start just by asking you a simple question, which is who was it who passed the baton of faith on to you? Maybe it was a parent, a grandparent, an auntie, an uncle, a Sunday school teacher, a youth leader. Maybe it was a friend, someone who drew alongside you and encouraged you in the faith. It may not have been the person who led you to faith, but someone who had a big impact on your spiritual growth, your discipleship. I wonder who that person was. For me, there's a guy that should appear on the screen now called Mark Chappell. This guy, weirdly, when we moved, I didn't realise, but he lives 2 miles away from me farming. But I grew up with this guy as my youth leader. And Mark was someone who prayed for me, who prayed with me, who took me to events and festivals and things where I would really grow in my faith. And he was someone for whom I saw something about what faith looked like lived out. And so it really impacted me, and it's been great to reconnect over the last couple of years. An interesting stat is that over 80% of people who become Christians in the UK become Christians before they're 18. 80%. Now, we can look at that cynically and say, well, that's because Christian parents, you know, that obviously they're probably more likely to become Christians before they're 18. But the truth is that even with people from unchurched families, the same is true. And right now, there's an openness in young people to faith. There's an openness in young adults and young people. They're open to the transcendent, to something being out there. I don't know whether you've read the Quiet Revival report from the Bible Society that talks about how there's a real openness right now in this generation, and that people are describing stories of encountering Jesus in their everyday life, people buying Bibles and just reading them. There was a great little clip on social media of someone finding one at Bridge Books in Exeter a few weeks ago. And it's not just happening in the cities, it's happening all around us. I was with a church leader in Tavistock a few weeks ago in quite a high Anglican church, and he was telling me about how 2 14-year-old lads had turned up at evening prayer. And he said to me, this is not what I would want a 14-year-old to come to. If of all the things that we do, this is not the thing to come to. And yet they're coming, so what do I do, Paul? And I said, well, he was like, shall I run a youth group over here or something? And I said, well, they've come for this. Keep them coming. Find out what, like, get to know them. Find out what's going on. But they keep coming. And we're hearing stories every week from churches right across the Southwest, particularly in the cities where there's lots of young adults, but in lots of settings where people are just coming in. And I guess the challenge for us as the church right now in the UK is, are we ready to welcome young people, young adults? Are we ready to welcome them with their questions, which are perhaps different than what we might perceive they might be? And are we ready to disciple them really well so that they don't just walk in the front door and straight out the back door? This is a moment, I believe, for the church in the UK to not let this moment pass us by, because it could be a moment of transformation in our nation. So what does the Bible have to say about passing on the baton of faith from one generation to the next? We're just going to have a look at 3 quick passages and draw out 3 things that might be a challenge for us today. And the first is that there is a biblical call on our lives as Christians and as the people of God to pass on the baton of faith to the next generation. And I'm always disturbed by that reading which Charlie read so well for us from Judges 2, when it says, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for the people of Israel. What an absolute tragedy. Like, let's think about the context. We've had the people of Israel under slavery in Egypt. They've witnessed the 12 plagues. They've witnessed this miraculous escape from Egypt. They've journeyed through the sea. They've come out the other side. They've gone into the desert. They've witnessed the Ten Commandments. They've witnessed God's provision of manna and quail. They've experienced the fire and the cloud. They've journeyed through the wilderness. They've then entered the promised land and they've defeated nations. They've claimed the promised land. And then Joshua goes and they know nothing of the Lord or what he's done for them. And it's easy, isn't it? I don't know about you, when I read passages like that, it's easy for me to look on and judge and go, well, it's obviously failed leadership, isn't it? Moses passed it on to Joshua. Who did Joshua pass it on to? That must be what it was. And yet when we read scripture, we're supposed to not look on it and judge. We're supposed to let it challenge us. And right now, I would suggest there's a nation, as a nation, there's a generation of children and young people growing up. In fact, stats would say 95% of children and young people in the UK right now have no meaningful connection with local church. There's a generation growing up who know neither the Lord nor what he's done for them. And again, we can look on and judge, can't we? We can go, well, you know, that maybe it all started with the war and that wiped out generation. Maybe it was the sexual revolution of the 60s and 70s. Maybe it was the rise of individualism and secularization. Maybe it's all of these different things. But I guess my challenge is that I want to have a response like Nehemiah. My couple of favorite chapters of mine in the Bible are Nehemiah 1 and 2. Where we get this incredible story of Nehemiah discovering or hearing about the state of the walls of Jerusalem. And when he hears about them, he's moved. He's moved to weep, to mourn, to grieve because of the state of the walls of Jerusalem. And interestingly, he probably had never seen them because he probably was raised in exile. And yet there's something about him knowing his nation and where they had come from that he's grieved and he mourns and he fasts and he prays. And we get this incredible prayer in those two chapters where he identifies himself as part of the problem. And he says, we have sinned and we have fallen away. He takes personal responsibility, even though it wasn't his actual fault. He takes responsibility and he's moved to pray this incredible prayer. But then it doesn't stop there, because then he's moved to action and he goes and he asks these cheeky questions. Give me this wood, give me this stuff. And then he goes and he assesses the walls and he makes a plan. And I think I want to have that response when I hear of where this generation is in our nation. When I have a reality check, I want to be moved like Nehemiah, not moved to judge this generation, but moved to pray, moved by God to do something about it. We have a biblical call, I'd suggest, to pass on the baton of faith from one generation to the next. There's verse after verse in Scripture. You know, one generation shall declare the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord to the next. We're encouraged to do it. Whether we have natural children or not, we're called to pass on the baton of faith. And so I guess the first question is, will we allow God to move us? Or will we just go, well, that's for someone else? Will we allow God to move us for this generation? Secondly, there's a need for spiritual mothers and fathers in the faith. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 15, we get this slightly obscure verse, but it says this, Paul says, even if you had 10,000 guardians, other translations use the word teachers or instructors in Christ. Guardians, teachers, instructors in Christ. Even if you had 10,000 of them, you do not have many fathers, Paul says. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. So Paul here is encouraging the Corinthians to not just teach, but to love. He's saying that teaching is of value. It's important. And this generation really, like, we need to do some work on kind of biblical literacy. Absolutely. But we need, in this moment, with this generation, which is often a fatherless generation, we need fathers, we need mothers, we need grandfather, grandmother figures to love, to listen, to model Jesus to them. to help people find and navigate the complicated world that they live in. And Paul is saying, we do need teachers, but we more need fathers, mothers, sisters, brothers, grandmothers, grandfathers, aunties, uncles, to draw alongside and love this generation. But how do we do that? What does that look like practically? How do we do those things? Well, just some really practical things. As we gather as church family, let's be those that are really interested in other people. Let's be those who are interested in the children and the young people and the families and cross generations. Let's be interested in each other. Let's learn each other's names. Let's ask questions to try and understand where people are coming from. But I guess another challenge is, what would it look like to have an intentional relationship with someone younger? To mentor a younger person, perhaps, to commit to meet with them regularly. That doesn't have to be someone under 18. That could be mentoring someone who's just a little bit younger than you are, or even someone who's older than you are. To commit to meet them regularly, to disciple them, to listen, to pray with them. When we've encouraged this across churches across the Southwest, we see that when the older generation specifically, and my two boys now have mentors in our church who are in their late 60s and early 70s, and they love meeting with them. They meet with them for coffee, they read the Bible with them. Zach's like working through a whole series on the Bible app with his mentor, he loves it. And they would have said, oh, I can't do youth work. But they're investing in my kids and I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful. But when we see that happening, what you see is the generational divides within churches breaking down. Because it's not them and us anymore, it's just us. And so I guess a question for us today is, who are you discipling? Who are you investing in? And if not anyone right now, who could that be? Again, it might not be a literal child or young person. It could be someone in the life of the church. It could be your neighbor. They might not even be a Christian yet. Who are you actively coming alongside to intentionally disciple? Because Jesus sent us out to go and do church. No, he sent us out to go and make disciples. So who are we discipling? Who are we getting alongside? Who are we encouraging in the faith? And you might say, well, it's too much for me right now in my stage of life to mentor and disciple someone, to have that constant intentional relationship. Well, how about then for you, what would it look like for you to invite someone just round for a coffee or a meal and just to say, how can I pray for you? How can I support you? How can I help you? How can I cheer you on in your faith? Even if it's only every so often, what could it look like for you? Who could you be a spiritual mother or father to? And sometimes people say to me, I've got nothing to give. I couldn't disciple somebody else. The truth is, if you have Jesus in your heart, you have enough. If you have Jesus in your heart, you have enough to encourage someone else to find him too. To teach, to encourage them. And you might say, well, I don't know the Bible well enough. Neither do I. Neither does anyone in this room, probably. But if we can encourage and just pull along, then we might not be where Joshua was. We might see a passing of the baton from one generation to the next. And finally, honouring your spiritual parents. We are called to pass on the baton of faith. I don't think we can get away from the biblical call to do that. But we also need to recognise that we need to honour those who've passed it on to us and continue to seek wisdom and counsel for those who are maturer in the faith than we are. Because, of course, we never graduate from being a disciple, do we? We never do. We're called to follow Jesus, and we all need discipling. We all need help, we need mentoring, we need counsel and wisdom and people speaking into our lives. And if you think that you don't need that anymore, I'm afraid that's just pride. We all need wisdom and counsel from others. However old you are, or however mature you think you are in faith, we need godly wisdom and counsel, don't we? I know I do. So who are your mothers or fathers in the faith right now? Who do you go to for support, for prayer, for counsel? Who can correct or challenge you? That's the bit that's a bit uncomfortable, isn't it? We like the bits when they encourage us, but when they go, what about that bit of your life? Who can correct or challenge you? Do you have a mentor or a guide? And as we get older, perhaps it can be harder for us to find those kind of figures. So perhaps it's more of a brother or sister or someone we're journeying along the road with. But if you're not sure who that person is today, maybe a question for you is, who could your spiritual mother or father be? Who could you text this week and say, you know what, I'd really love to meet you for coffee. Would you pray for me? And just initiate that kind of conversation. Who could your spiritual mother or father be? Finally, in 1 Timothy 5, verse 1 and 2, it says this. Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. And that word exhort, I find really interesting. The word exhort literally means strongly encourage. It's not like encourage a little bit. It's like really strongly encourage. Exhort those who've gone before you. We should be thanking and honoring and encouraging those who've invested in us. Not rebuking them, but encouraging and thanking them. So I guess the last thing is, who do you need to thank this week? Who do you need to encourage, to thank, to honour? Who've been a part of your spiritual growth? Who's invested in you? And it may be some you go, well, they're no longer with us. But who else has encouraged you in the faith? Who else has cheered you on? Who's pushed you closer to Jesus? How could you encourage or thank or honour them this week? Wouldn't it be amazing if the culture of the church in this nation was one which honoured one generation to the next? Honouring both ways. Encouraging both ways. Well, we don't forget or dishonour those who've gone before, but we seek to build on all they've invested into us. So how do we respond to all of that this morning? I talked firstly about the biblical mandate to pass on the baton of faith. I guess the first challenge is for you as a church, for us, will we allow God to move us over this generation to prayer and to action? And what should we be praying for this generation? Secondly, there's a need for spiritual mothers or fathers. Who is God calling me? Who is God calling you to get alongside, to love and to disciple? And thirdly, who are your spiritual mother or fathers in the faith? And how can you thank and honour them this week? Let's pray, shall we?